chapter 11 of Hebrews is really a chapter for today, for every single one of us individually. Because I don't know how many of you are here today that might be facing some pretty incredible situations in your life. Some of you may be saying, well, my husband just left me for another woman. Or my children are in rebellion or in drugs or in alcohol or whatever problems they may be having. And as we sit here in Calvary Chapel or wherever we should sit and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to understand that God is in control of our lives. That God loves you, and that God is with you, and that God is at work in my life, no matter how terrible the things that I'm facing today may seem. But God wants us to trust Him, to believe by faith that He is going to work, and He will. It's always according to His perfect time. When Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Hebrews, and he's writing concerning in this chapter about faith. In chapter 11, remember last week in verses 1 through 3, he actually demonstrated to us as he describes, you know, as a writer, what faith is all about, the definition of faith. He gave it to us in chapter 11, verse 1, where he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good testimony, and by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not yet made of things which are visible." So here he begins to share with us about this great creation of God, how he spoke the word and they came to being, the way he created men, the way he created animals, the way he created the planet systems, you know, just the whole solar system around us. And then what he does now in chapter 11, verse 4 through 40, he begins now to demonstrate for us how faith operates in the life of individuals. And the first individual, or the first example that he is going to speak to us about, it's the book of Genesis, chapter 4, a guy by the name of Abel, a person that we meet when you read the book of the of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible. And in here, what he's trying to do is he's going to tell us about how Abel not only was accepted by God in his sacrifice, but his brother Cain was not, because he had no faith. And because his brother Cain was not accepted by God, he became very angry to the point where he murdered his brother. Murdered him. Killed him. And put him under the sand, thinking that nobody would know what he'd done. Why don't you turn with me for a second to the book of Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at the story there this evening. Genesis chapter 4. An incredible story given to us by Moses in the book of Genesis. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this: "And now Adam and Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." So the firstborn for Adam and Eve was a guy by the name of Cain. And they thought that this was the actual promised Messiah to come. "I've acquired a male from the Lord." They thought because they had sinned against God that now they were going to be having the Messiah, that he would come instantly, but it was not so. The first one to be born from Adam and Eve was Cain. And then it goes on to say this: "And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel, and now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel," notice, "and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. When the Lord literally denied his offering because it was not by faith. Cain became very bitter, very hateful towards his brother. And I think of how many people today in the church and outside of the church have family problems like Cain and Abel. Where maybe you have someone in your family, a brother or a sister, that hates you, despises you. And the reason they're hating you and despising you is because they really see the hand of God in your life. And they become jealous of you. Jealousy is an awful thing. It leads to murder sometimes. And yet here, God had given the opportunity to Cain, as with Abel, to bring his sacrifice before the Lord. But again, Cain is a type of the flesh and Abel is a type of the spirit. Cain didn't come in humility. He came in pride, arrogance. And he brought his own sacrifice, which God had not required. But when Abel came, he came in all of humility and brought the sacrifice that was required by God through faith, bringing this to the Lord. And God accepted it. But his brother was rejected and he became very angry. Look what else it says in verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" I mean, notice God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. Again, God is not wanting to judge anybody. God is not wanting to destroy anybody. He communicates with Cain and says, "Cain, if you just do what I say and you do it with the right spirit, you'll be accepted. What's the problem here?" Isn't that amazing how people's pride keep them down when God says, if you humble yourself, you can be part of the kingdom? But Cain doesn't really want to come to God's terms. He wants to work under his own terms, under the flesh. And for me, it's amazing that at the beginning of the book of Genesis, all the way through, that God is always, before the actual murder takes place, that God is warning Cain, giving him an opportunity to change his attitude, to change his heart, just like he does with every one of us here. God personally comes to him and says, "Look, if you would do what's right, I'll accept it. What's your problem?" And then look what he says. This is amazing. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Notice that. God says, "I'm giving you the opportunity to do what's right, but you have a choice to make." I love that God never forces us to do anything. Anything. He allows us to make the decision because we have a will. We're not puppets on a string. And from the beginning of time, God has done that. And I can just see God speak to him in his love and grace and mercy. And here is Cain, you know, under the anger that he has for his brother and he's bitter toward his brother. And God is allowing him to make a change of heart and attitude like he does with so many of us, or else we'll end up like Cain, not only murdering somebody, but we'll end up cursed by God for the rest of our lives if we're not careful. That's the story of Cain and Abel. Look what else he says. This is pretty amazing. Verse 8. "And now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Wow. Killed him. Right after God warned him. And God gave him an opportunity to repent. You know what he hated about his brother Abel? The faith that he had in God. Think of how many people hate you because of your faith in Jesus Christ tonight. Loved ones, friends despise you because you've given your heart to Jesus Christ. And they started saying all kinds of things. They started making up all kinds of stories about you. And they despise you. And they wrongfully accuse you. And one of the things that I've learned through that is that you don't have to defend yourself. If you defend yourself, the Lord won't defend you. You just got to live it out and trust in the Lord. Cain became very angry towards his brother, which led him to not only killing, but to murder. He murdered his brother at the beginning of the book of Genesis. When God already had dealt with Cain and given him that opportunity to do what's right, but yet he chose to do what's wrong instead of what was right and to condemn himself forever. Look what it says. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, here comes God again, where is Abel your brother? Notice that God always checks in with us to see where our real heart is. As he warned them before, now God is giving him a second chance to repent and to speak truth and to confess what he has done. It's not that God is asking the question because he doesn't know what happened. God knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But he's giving him, as he gives us, how many times he gives you the opportunity to tell the truth or to make things right before he has to judge you or judge me. Here we see it. He's asking the question, where is your brother Abel? Again, verse 9. And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Notice his attitude. Notice his heart. Notice his unbelief. He's lying to God. He's avoiding God's question. What is God looking for? God is looking for confession. I killed my brother Abel. He's looking for the truth. Cain's not willing to speak truth. I think that in this world, there's a lot of Cains in the world today. That God not only through his love and grace and mercy gives them an opportunity to repent and to make things right before God, but yet because of the bitterness and the hatefulness that they have in their hearts, they would rather go to hell than make things right. Do you know somebody like that? I know somebody like that. Horrible, terrible, that they can't see the truth because of pride. Because of pride. They won't let it go. They stick to their story. So, what does God do? Notice. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he said, what have you done? Notice. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. And when you tilt the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be upon the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And then he went away. The Lord marked him so that nobody would touch him. We don't know what that mark was. But Cain was marked for the rest of his life as a fugitive because he would not humble himself before God and repent and speak truth and put his faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of times that there's Cains, not only in the church but outside of the church, that are just like the story in the book of Genesis. I think of how many families have been destroyed through brothers and sisters, cousins and loved ones, because of jealousy, covetousness. And because someone is righteous, the unrighteous are always attacking the righteous one, because they're jealous of them. Because the way God's using them. Because God's anointed them and using them. It's really important that we understand that as Paul is writing these names here in the book of Hebrews, it's for a reason, so that we can learn from those things of the past into the present. Because now in the book of Hebrews, go back there in chapter 11, look how he writes in verse 4 here. This is really pretty neat. He doesn't spend too much time with Cain, but he spends his time with Abel. He says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He tells you the reason why Abel was greater than Cain and why he was accepted by God. The thing about who Abel is, you know, when you think about Abel, Abel, number one, was Adam's, what, second son, which we find in Genesis 4:2. He also was the first shepherd in the Bible in Genesis 4:2. And thirdly, his offering was accepted by God because it was brought by faith. By faith. Not by works, but by faith it was accepted. And then again, hated by his brother, he ends up getting murdered because of his brother's jealousy and covetousness. And he becomes, in the Bible, the first martyred in the Bible. The first one to be martyred by his own family member. Cain killing Abel. The Bible says in Matthew 23:35 that he was righteous, Abel. And Christ's blood is superior to Abel. Why? Because of the faith that he had in his God. By coming by faith and bringing his sacrifice before the Lord. And God was pleased with him and God accepted it. Just as God is pleased with you, pleased with me. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we trust him and we believe in him, that God can bless us. I love this chapter. Look what else he says. This is so cool. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He says, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Notice that. The one act he made him righteous. Why? Because of his faith. And we are righteous because what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of our works. Not because we're good people. I am righteous because I place my faith in Jesus Christ. And because of what Christ has done, he has made me righteous before him. Righteous before him. So here he tells us. And then he said, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, he still speaks. Notice what he says here. He's saying that Abel's faith continues to bear witness by God's faithfulness, even from the what? Even from the dead. Here we are thousands of years later, and we're here in the 21st century, and we're reading the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4, and here we have the story brought up by Paul the Apostle about Abel from the book of Genesis. Righteous people never stop speaking. They speak even from the dead. Because they put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what's so beautiful about being a woman or a man of faith, is God speaks here. It was by faith, by taking God at his word, and being obedient to God, that actually Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. And yet Cain's was denied and rejected because he had no faith. He tried to do it through his own works. And you can't do it through your own works. It has to be through faith in Jesus Christ. As you repent, as you see yourself as a sinner in need of God in my life, and as you humble yourself before God, then God can assist you and God can bless you and touch your life. Secondly, Enoch. I love this guy. I want to meet him one day. He is one of another person. There are only two people in the whole Bible that never died. Enoch and Elijah. Two people never died. Elijah was taken in a fiery chariot, came by, and the Lord picked him up and took him to heaven. And what's interesting about Enoch here, if you turn with me again to Genesis chapter 5, it's a beautiful chapter. In Genesis chapter 5, if you read the Bible before, and one observation you can make in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis is that as you're reading, starting from chapter 5 verse 1, all the way to chapter 5 verse 1 to verse 20, it says in the verses, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Everybody died. But when you get to verse 21, here is the story of Enoch. It says, and Enoch lived, notice, 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Imagine that. God took him. Enoch, in the Bible, is a type of the rapture of the church. A type of the rapture of the church. His name in Hebrew means dedicated to God. Enoch was kind of an interesting fellow because you don't have a lot written about Enoch. You have him in Genesis 5. You have him here in Hebrews. And then again one more time in the book of Jude, you find his name at the second coming of Christ. And what's interesting about Enoch here is that Enoch, he was the father of Methuselah. You remember Methuselah? His father was Jael, but Methuselah was his son. In Methuselah, his name means in Hebrew, when he shall die, it shall come. In Hebrew. What does that mean? Methuselah lived 969 years. That's a long time. I mean, imagine how long you've lived and you think, man, that's a long time. Imagine 969 years. It's a long, God forbid, you know? To be in this world for 9 hours, oh man, that would be torture. But think of Methuselah. His name was given by Enoch because Methuselah became a sign that when he would die, the judgment of God would come. If people living in that day would have known Methuselah's name, they would have never perished. You say, what are you talking about? The flood, remember? When Noah built the ark, we'll get to Noah next week. When he built that ark, and they were supposed to go into the ark, because why? For 120 years, God gave the message of repentance, but they would not repent. And yet God, through Enoch, dedicated to God, was born Methuselah. When he shall die, it shall come. Giving a warning to the world that the judgment of God would come. And what happened to Methuselah? Some believe that he died by the flood. He drowned it in the flood. But he was a righteous man. He was a sign God had given concerning the judgment of God. But yet, Enoch was a man of faith. He's a type of the rapture of the church. In the scriptures. And look what it says in verse 5 of chapter 11. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So he never died. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, he talks about two witnesses coming back to the earth before the second coming of Christ. When the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the way and we're raptured to heaven, there are a period of 7 years, which we call the tribulation period, before the second coming of Christ. And the Bible tells us that during this time when the church is taken out of the way and taken to heaven, we will go to the Bema Seat of Christ. And then at the same time, during that time, the world will be going to the worst time that the world has ever seen concerning the wrath of God. And God will do it as he deals with the nation of Israel to get Israel back on track. But what's going to happen is that when the church is taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit has been here for 1900 years. The Holy Spirit in the church now will be taken out of the way. And now the Antichrist will come and he will be a liar. He will do miracles and wonders. And the people of the world will begin to believe him and to trust him. As a matter of fact, the Jews, Israel, will make a pact with him in the first 3.5 years, which they've never been able to rebuild their temple, even today on the Temple Mount, where the Muslim temple is here, and the Dome of the Rock is over here, Solomon's Dome of the Rock, where the temple used to stand, and the Eastern Gate's right here, and there's nothing there, but the Muslims have their temple there, the court of the Gentiles. And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will allow the Jews in the first 3.5 years to go up into the Temple Mount, which they can't go today, and they're going to be allowed to build a wall between the Muslim temple and the little Dome of the Rock, and they're going to allow to build their temple so they can worship God on the Temple Mount once again for 3.5 years. And then the Bible tells us that in the middle of the 3.5 years, after the first 3.5, the last 3.5 years, right in the middle, the Antichrist, according to Paul the Apostle, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can see it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he says that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. And then what he will do is he, once they build their temple, he will go into the temple, and he will sit in the holiest of holies, and he will say, "I am God, worship me." And the Jews become irate. They can't believe it. They cannot believe it. And the Antichrist sees that the Jews will not do it. So you know what he does? You can read in the book of Revelation. He raises up an army that starts going after every Jewish person in Jerusalem. And the Bible says, according to Zechariah chapter 14, that as the Jews began to run away and to go to the city of Petra, if that's the Temple Mount, this is the Mount of Olives. Behind me is the Dead Sea. Jordan across the other side. And over to my left, going this way, you have Petra, the city of Petra, the city of rock that already has been built. 12 feet entering into it. It opens wide, and there's hundreds of rock buildings in there that can house thousands and millions of people. God already prepared the way. And no airplanes or helicopters can fly overhead because of the terrible winds. The Bible says that the Jews will begin to go back to the city of Petra, and the Antichrist will kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation, will wipe them out. And because of God's love and grace and mercy, he will spare 1/3 of the Jewish nation, which will be able to head back to the city of Petra, go there, and God will seal them, and nobody will be able to in or out. He will actually secure the Jews for the last 3.5 years of world history. Because otherwise, every Jew would be killed. But God will have a remnant. And God will protect him until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is part of God's plan. And this is one of the reasons that we as a church, the church or the bride of Christ, are here still today. We're the salt of the earth. We're a light on a hill. God is demonstrating his love and grace and mercy through our faith in Jesus Christ. As we're sitting here, things are going to go wrong. Things are going to get worse like you've never seen before in the world. And yet, because of our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ, what are we doing? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're waiting for the rapture. The rapture is a mystery. Nobody knows the day or the hour when it's going to come. If the Lord would have come back in 1972, before right when I got saved, there would be hundreds and millions of people that already have been saved over the last 30-some years that would not have been able to be saved if the Lord would have come. That's why he hasn't come. And because he hasn't come, many people are saying, well, the Lord is not going to come. The Lord delays his coming. That's what they were saying in the time of Peter. But the Lord is not delaying his coming. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering because he's not willing that anybody should go to hell. He's giving people an opportunity to repent, to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Enoch, notice, by faith, Enoch was taken away that he did not see death. Never died. Elisha was the second one. And by the way, there are some in this generation that are not going to die. When the rapture comes, it will be a harpazo. It will be a disappearance. Your body will actually die, but your spirit will be transformed into that new image of Jesus Christ. There is a generation that will never die in this generation when the rapture comes. Maybe many of us will die, but that generation, according to the Bible, is on planet Earth. You're going to see it. A generation that will be transformed at the rapture of the church. They will not taste physical death. Can you imagine what it's going to be like on the day of the rapture takes place? When airplane pilots, people commuting on the freeways, whether some places night, some places is day. Some will be sleeping, some will be working. And all of a sudden the trumpet will blow. And those who are there in Christ, which are dead in Christ, already are with Christ. The moment you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, so you're in the presence of the Lord. But imagine as we are standing here and the trumpet blows and we go to meet the Lord in the air to be with him forever and ever at the rapture of the church. Imagine your loved ones and your friends if they're left behind knowing that the rapture of the church came, you know, for reals. Imagine the torment they're going to be in, knowing the truth, but yet they were not ready. Those that were left behind because they didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a real thing. And yet, the world will probably make up all kinds of lies why these people have disappeared. They'll make up all kinds of lies. Probably aliens came and took them away, you know. Crazy. But those that have been studying the Bible and those that have been witnessing to their loved ones and friends about the rapture of the church, they're going to know that Jesus came. Why? Because they're going to see the next event after the rapture takes place. This man will come into the world and he will get on CNN or, you know, or Fox News, whatever, and he will say, I am the new leader and I have a plan for the world and I'm going to unite the whole world. And everybody will accept him. You will know that he's the Antichrist. It's the end. The end of the world. It's like a fairy tale to many people, but it's not. The Bible says that. And that's why here in the book of Hebrews, he's bringing out these characters to remind us Enoch and Noah. Because if it happened in the past, these are types of things to come. See, Enoch is a type of the church of the rapture. Enoah is a type of who? The 144,000 Jews that will be here on the earth. They will be witnessing 144,000 Israelis. They will be virgins. They've never touched a woman. And they will preach the gospel. The Bible says that. And so for me, it's exciting when I read these words of Paul. That by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Notice that. Before he was taken, he had this testimony, what? That he pleased God. Notice what it says there. He pleased God. When Jesus comes, we have to be pleasing to God. How do we please God? By having real faith in Jesus Christ. Doing what's right. Not only reading and praying, witnessing, having a burden for the lost, passing on the message to those people that have no hope, letting them know Jesus Christ loves you, he wants to cleanse you, he wants to forgive you, he'll give you eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven if you put your faith and trust in Him. To me, it's amazing how people will join cults and do all kinds of weird things to get into that group. And all God is saying, all you have to do is believe. It's like when the children of Israel were coming in the wilderness, and they came to that place where there were serpents, and they start getting bitten by the serpents. And the Lord told Moses, Moses, all they have to do is you take your staff and the serpent around your staff, you put it up like this, a brazen serpent, and all the people have to do when they get bitten, all they got to do is look at the brazen serpent and guess what? They'll be healed. But as you read the story, they got bitten. What happened? Because of the anger and their bitterness and unbelief, instead of looking up, they looked down and they died. So simple. Just look up. Accept me. Receive me. And I'll give you eternal life. But people won't do that. People would rather go through works. And in Mexico City and in South America, you know, they have the Catholic people on their knees. And for miles, man, they're on their knees to make penance, you know, the whole thing. They don't have to do that. They don't have to have bloody knees. All they got to do is just believe in Jesus. All over the world. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only way, the only truth, the only life. Nobody else can do that. You say, you're too narrow-minded. I didn't make the rules. I'm sorry. I just follow the rules. I just do what God says. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine what it would be like if we got saved by works? We would have bragging sessions on Sunday morning and Wednesday nights. Oh, really? Well, mine's better because this is what happened to me. You know, it's by faith when we reached out and received Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And here it says, for before he was taken, he had this great testimony that he pleased God. That's his testimony. He pleased God in what he did. And God took him. Verse 6, look how cool it is. This is now a crucial statement that clarifies here the description of faith. Faith is necessary to please God. But without faith, I want you to underline this, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God with unbelief. It's a sin before God. He will not accept you. You really have to believe. Not believe in the church or a church building. Not believe on the Pope or a priest or any person like Krishna or, you know, or Muhammad. You know, or Allah, those things that are for, or Buddha. Jesus Christ is the only road, the only life, and the only truth. He's the only one that can save people. He's the only one that sent his only begotten Son into the world to shed his blood for the sins of the world. And yet, here it says, but without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently are seeking after God. Not trying to entrap God or to set up somebody else. You really have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. That he can save me, he can heal me. The reward of salvation is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What God has done for us. All because of faith. Believing by faith in Jesus Christ. So Enoch walked with God. And God was so pleased with him that after 365 years, he said, Enoch, let's go for a walk. Let's take a long walk. And he went with him and never returned home. Can you imagine his wife and his kids? Where's dad? He went walking with God. Amazing. And doesn't that thrill you? That there are people today like Enoch, the church of Jesus Christ, the one that is going to be raptured. And right now, what are we doing? We're walking with God and we want to be pleasing to God. Because the Lord's going to come and take us home. Surely we want to be found pleasing God, not displeasing God. He said, what do you mean? Don't walk in the flesh. If the Lord would return today, what would he see in your life? What would you be doing when Jesus Christ would return? That's why he said, no dates. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night. Keep doing what you're doing, and when I come, I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to surprise you. But the second coming of Christ, he says 7 years, and I'm here. But the rapture is a mystery. God is going to come for those that are faithful, those that love him, those that are walking with him, those that are seeking him, and those that are pleasing to him. He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you home. And imagine what that's going to be like when we stand in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see him. Amazing. Let's go to Noah. Verse 7. And by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with a godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Everything's about faith. Now, one thing about Noah is that Noah is the son of Lamech, according to Genesis 5, 28 through 32. And he finds favor with God in Genesis 6 through 8 to 22. And then he fills the ark with survivors for the flood. He gets two by twos to come into the ark. Imagine, here is Noah, and God says to him, Noah, he's living where there's no ocean. It'd be like us living out here in the San Gabriel Valley. We're 40-some miles away from the ocean. And God says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's never rain, and there's no water, just a little mist, but I want you to build an ark. How big, God? An ark where you can literally put inside of this ark one window, one door, and inside of the ark is the total amount of the ark is 522 railroad cars will fit in the ark. 522 inside of the ark. That's how big it was. Two stories. And then what I want you to do is going to take 120 years. He says, in 120 years, my spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years and the end will come. And in Genesis chapter 6 verse 4, he says that. And he says, when you go out there, people are going to make fun of you. They're going to say, Noah, what are you doing? And you're going to say, I'm building a ship. A ship, there's no water. How are you going to get this ship to the water? So big. And he would say, God said it's going to rain. Rain? It's never rained in the world. What are you talking about? And Mrs. Noah, Mr. Noah, the three sons and three wives, just keep working away for 120 years. That's a long time. Think of your age. 120 years. And imagine for 120 years, people making fun of Noah, mocking him, laughing like people laugh at us today. The rapture? Oh, come on. What's a rapture? You're going to disappear? Ooh, you know? Play a trick on your loved ones one day, you know, leave stuff burning on the stove and go hide. They'd be screaming. But that'd be a good joke, huh? But imagine. I mean, people mocking and making fun of you, and here's Noah, Mr. Noah, you know, working out, you know, and getting things ready. And then all of a sudden, one day, God says, okay, Noah, the ark is beautiful, done. Okay, now you and Mrs. Noah and your family go into the ark. And by the way, the animals, don't worry about it, because I'll bring them in two by twos, clean and unclean. And imagine bringing all those animals, male and female, into the ark, and then feeding them. And taking care of them. Only 8 people in the ark with all the animals. And imagine, the Bible says that God did what? God shut Noah in. He shut the door. Why? Because when the ark was made, the bottom of the ark, they put pitch. And the pitch is a symbol of what? Atonement, protection for the ship. And the door is the door of salvation. The door of salvation. And what does the Bible say? And the Lord shut Noah in. He closed it in. He said, the time is ready, Noah. And then what happened? It started sprinkling. And people were looking around. Wow, it's rain. This is rain. Wow, I can't believe it. And it started raining a little more. And it started really raining hard. And then the Bible says the earth opened and the water started coming out. And imagine people freaking out and panicking and running to the ark. But the ark is shut in. It's done. Done. That's going to happen one day. When the Lord comes for his church, his bride, those that know truth and see that they've been left behind and their loved ones are gone and friends, they're going to freak out. They're going to freak out. And when they see the Antichrist beheading people that don't take the mark of the beast in the right hand or the forehead, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't work, you can't do nothing unless you become a citizen of the Antichrist kingdom. And the Bible says there's going to be hundreds, thousands that will be beheaded. And who are the ones that behead today? The Muslims. Beheaded in the 21st century. And the Bible says that whoever takes the mark of the beast in the back of their hand or their forehead, whatever the number may be, whatever they're going to do, will be damned forever and ever and ever. You can't get into the kingdom of God. You might as well enjoy the tribulation period. Do whatever you want to do. You're marked for life, for all eternity. Only those that have faith, like Enoch and like Noah, godly fear. Because once the ark was done and the judgment of God came in 120 years, the Bible says the population of the earth at that time is as many people as we have in the world today, and they all died in the flood except for 8 people. 8 is a number of new beginnings. 1, unity. 2, witnesses. 3, the Trinity of God. 4, the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west. 5 is a number of grace. 6 is a number of imperfection. 7 is a number of perfection. 7 days in the week, on the 8th day, we start what? A new week. 8 is a number of new beginnings. 7,000 years in the world. Remember? 7,000 years on the 8,000 year, what do? We start the new heavens and the new earth. New heavens and the new earth. 12 is a number of government. 12 tries, 12 gates. Everything by 12s. 13 is the number of Satan. Number 39 is the number of mercy. Number 40 is the number of what? Judgment. 40 days, 40 nights. The judgment of God will come. The children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness wandering under the judgment of God. Interesting. Everything the word of God has given to us. Noah's character, he was righteous. He was obedient. He was in fellowship with God. And he made history. He made history. Because once Mr. and Mrs. Noah, their 3 wives and sons, went into the ark and God shut them in, the ark lifted up and everybody in the world, millions of people, young and old, all died in the flood. And then God started a new world with Mr. Noah and Mrs. Noah and their children. God brought his judgment. And God says that he'll bring his judgment again, not by water, but the next time it will be by fire. Read Peter, by fire. He's going to consume the heavens and the world by fire. He's going to destroy them. He's going to create a new one. Everything new. That's why it's really important for us to understand that the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, you know, I haven't seen him ever. I haven't really heard his voice, but by faith, I believe his word, the Bible. Every story, everything he has ever said, I believe it 100%. And I'm waiting for him to come for me. And I'm waiting for him to blow that trumpet so that one day it could be here at Calvary, it could be at home, it could be out surfing, wherever it is, and that trumpet blows, man, what a way to go. Catch that set, man, you're gone. Surfer going all over the place. But imagine what a trip that's going to be when the Lord comes and takes us home. That's exciting. We can go home tonight and say, wow, Lord, I want to be in the rapture of the church. the warning through who? Through Enoch and also through Noah. Are the signs of Noah today here? Yes, they are. Look around you. God is talking to people. The judgment of God is on his way, and people don't see it. Why? Because they have no faith in Jesus Christ. But we have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here tonight. Father, we are so thankful because of your love and your grace and your mercies. Father, for this great chapter in the book of Hebrews, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would lead us, would guide us into all truth. And Lord, that you would continue to do a tremendous work in each one of our hearts, Jesus. Father, those watching through the internet tonight, and Lord, as we sit here with you tonight, we pray for each person that is here tonight, Jesus. Maybe, Lord, we have some visitors with us, Lord. Father, with all the tragedies in the world and all the garbage and all the evil that is there before us, Lord God, we pray for our little children, Lord God. Pray for our daughters and our sons, our grandchildren, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would just really make us a holy people, Jesus. Lord, we want to be sold out to you, Lord God. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. And if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you want your sins to be forgiven, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He'll wash you by his blood if you're willing to repent and to confess him as your Lord and Savior by faith. He'll give eternal life. He'll write your name in the book of life. And then he'll open the Bible to you, and he'll begin to speak to you through the Bible. So you'll have understanding by faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. The worst sin, he will forgive you. If you're honest and sincere and honest and repent. If you want to do that tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand in front of all these people and to come up here to the front right here by the stage. Right here by the stairs. And I'm going to pray with you. Father, we are so thankful for your loving grace and mercy for these that have come. I pray for them now, Jesus, that you touch them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I ask you to come into my heart and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. So see that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Okay? Right out there. Thank you. That's cool. That's neat.